really truly do when our life is not where maybe we would like it to be or want it to be. But Father, we know even as we talk this morning of your goodness and your divine power and protection and God, your plan for our life. Lord, it's not always easy to walk that journey. It's not always easy to stay on course of the plan that you've set before us. But Father, with your love and your direction, our life is much doable with the joyfulness that you give us. And God, I pray as we sing that we continue to allow that song to be just really something that lives through our life. Not just, people can't hear it only through our lips, but Father, they'll see it in our lives. And God, as we study tonight, even some more of your word, Lord, I thank you for the privilege of understanding. Without the spiritual knowledge that you give us to know you more, we would not understand anything that we would read or study through the scriptures. And Father, we thank you for that. God, I just pray as you continue to speak through me, Lord, that you'll just guide and direct our thoughts and our hearts tonight in your son's name. Amen. I'll just have you know this morning my halls was only half empty. I had a whole nother half of halls to preach. So fortunately, I quit when my hall wasn't empty. But anyway, I always stick something in there to help me as I'm speaking. And it was half. I get out by the door and I'm like, man, I got half a halls left. Anyway, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. We're going to study that section that I mentioned this morning in Mark about the Joseph of Arimathea. Because I want to, man, as I study through that to prepare and to bring it in a little bit this morning, there is a lot of truth and a lot of, I think, what needs to be understood in this text. Because when we realize the truth that was proven by just the scriptures and what they said, I think it's quite interesting because even in the early church fathers used this text to prove the death of Christ. And it's amazing how history is not as disputed as the truth of the Word of God is. Because they'll take their diggings and they'll take their artifacts and they'll take all this and they'll piece together these things and they'll say it's true. But when you take the scriptures and say they're true, then they'll dispute that. And so what's interesting is when in verse 42 of Mark 15, you have, again, as we read some of that this morning, it says, "And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Christ." Has anybody ever done an in-depth study on that verse? Unless you study that verse, it's very interesting how much it proves. Because the first thing we see in that verse is the day of preparation. That day has been designated. It's a technical name for basically Friday. It's that day, the day of preparation is Friday. Because why? Because we know it was the day before the Sabbath. And so when was the Sabbath for the Jewish custom? Saturday. What day did Christ die on? How do you prove that? They just proved it. He died on a Friday. I mean, some people, and you got to realize, there are people still alive today that have no clue about this. You and I have been raised in a church and studied the Word of God. We know that he died on a Friday and he rose again on the third day. But there's somebody who comes to you and says, well, how do you know he died on a Friday? Why didn't he die on a Tuesday? Well, you can take them to this verse and you can show them through the Jewish history customs that he died on a Friday. So it's interesting. There's a lot of little truths and a lot of little things to pull out of this one. So we know that he died on a Friday. And again, the preparation day was a day of another way of saying the day before the Sabbath, which was a Friday. So you have this individual, Joseph of Arimathea. Now, when he was named, first let's look at the evening. I forgot about the evening. What time is evening, or what hours when is evening considered in a Jewish calendar or time frame? Okay, 6 p.m., but it goes from what to what? The other way. It goes from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. because it goes noon, evening, morning, noon, evening. And then beyond that is more than obviously more evening. But the time frame that they're referring to here, when it says the eve is approaching, they calculate this eve that is approaching was coming. The day before the preparation was sometime basically maybe mid-afternoon, 3 p.m., until sunset. So it did include the 6 o'clock, but 3 p.m. to sunset was what they looked at. And so nothing was allowed to take place on the Sabbath. The body could not have been prepared for the tomb. They would not be allowed to work, do anything on the Sabbath. So if we can calculate anything, before sundown had to be completed. So we're already coming into this at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So we're going to give them 3 hours at tops, 3-4 hours. Now that may not seem like much, but how many of you have ever prepared a body for the tomb? I was hoping you all said none. You'll make me nervous if you've prepared one for the tomb. There was a lot of work involved. They had to get the body. First they had to get permission, get the body, had to do all that they needed to do, and they had to get it in the tomb and seal the tomb before sunset. So this is later on the day, so we have a little bit of a rush going on. But the interesting thing is that when that evening time came, under Roman law, the release of a crucified man or corpse for burial proved death. We don't have that today. We have coroners today that will go and prove a death, or if it's in the hospital, the doctors and the nurse, there has to be 2 or 3 certified that there is no pulse and they're gone. So the Roman law says that the Roman ruler, the emperor, whoever it is, this case, who is it? Who did he go to for the body? Pilate. Pilate was the only one who could give that body to him. But first, by Roman law, he had to prove that he died. Christ wasn't resuscitated. By Roman law, he was proven dead. That's huge. Because we believe he died completely, right? He died not just went to sleep in a deep sleep. He physically died. And he was physically rose again. Because that's what you and I look forward to, right? Listen, when I die, I don't want to go to sleep. I'll be afraid I wake back up looking at this place again. I don't want to go to sleep. I want to go. I want to be resurrected completely with him. I want to go with him. And so the little truths that we believe, we have to know how to prove them. Because we're living in a world that don't understand all this thing. They don't understand the scriptural understanding of the resurrection and the death and the burial and all of it. So just in this verse, this Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor. Now, we need to understand, does anybody know what an honorable counselor is in the Jewish system? It's a very interesting system because this man, basically, as he approached Pilate, one probably did not live in Jerusalem. And how do we know he didn't live in Jerusalem? Because he's from Joseph of Arimathea, 20 miles away from Jerusalem. So he lived 20 miles away. Walking 20 miles was probably something they did, but they didn't do it in a hurry. So Joseph of Arimathea, 20 miles away from Jerusalem, was an honorable counselor. And what is interesting about this honorable counselor meant that he did not live in Jerusalem, but he lived in Arimathea, but he was a very wealthy man. Matthew 27, we're going to turn to a couple texts tonight as we go through this. Matthew 27, looking at this verse 57. Again, talking about the same situation. All of the disciples were allowed to have a little bit of their giftedness of who they were. The Spirit of God moved them for who they were. But verse 57 says, "And when the eve was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea. Joseph was a wealthy man. That plays into it. Okay? So he was a rich man, according to Matthew, and he was a member of the council. This council is a non-Jewish designated individuals for the Sanhedrin. He was part of the Sanhedrin. Non-Jewish designated council. Now, interesting enough, because he was part of the Sanhedrin, would he have not been involved from the get-go with all of this? Who was there when Pilate brought Christ out? Who was there when Pilate brought Christ and Barabbas out? Who was there screaming, "Crucify him"? The Sanhedrin. And so were the Pharisees. All of them, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they were all there. And they were all screaming. So he was there at that moment. But what's interesting is he did not approve of the decision to kill Christ. Go to Luke. And again, the same situation. Luke chapter 23, verse 51. Luke 23:51 states, well, let's go up to verse 50 because you got to see that first. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. What does that mean in scriptures when you hear a good man and just? What does the scriptures contribute that to in the man? Are the unsaved in the scriptures called just? No. Whenever you read that, just think of justification. He was a saved man. So he was somebody who was a good man. He was a just man. He was a saved man. And it finishes in verse 51, the same had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. That tells you again, if he's waiting for the kingdom of God, he is a saved individual. But the key phrase in that is the same had not consented to what the council was going to do. He was not in favor of killing Christ. He didn't vote to do that, but he was there. And there was another man there, and we'll see him later on. Nicodemus was the same thing. Nicodemus was part of that group, and he did not want Christ to die either. But so this man, again, understanding these details brings a little bit more importance to it. Because one, he was a Sanhedrin. He was saved. And how well did that blend in the Jewish time? A saved Sanhedrin. Oh boy, I cannot touch that right now. I am behind this desk. Anyway, I just better walk on. True statement, but I better walk on. So when we look at this, what we need to see is that ought to spark a question in us. He's the one who's going where? He's going to Pilate. He is now going to reveal where he truly believes. He is going to reveal where he stands. He wants the body of Christ. You talk about stepping out in the testimony. Talk about stepping it up to the front line. Because what would have happened to him? One, it was a designated position which he could have been kicked off of in a heartbeat. Everything he would have had would have been lost. His livelihood, his profession, everything he did. I'm sure the Sanhedrin got paid for what they did. So here's a man who is now going to go to Pilate and he's going to go ask the question for the body. So one, we realize that he did not approve of the killing of Christ. And again, he was personally waiting for the kingdom of God, which we read in the other text. And so this is also read in verse 43, waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly to Pilate and craved the body of Christ. So this man, interesting enough, now he took courage and went boldly to Pilate. That should speak volumes of the love, the devotion, and the wanting the body to be buried properly. Because even the word crave, he craved for the body of Christ. Now, there, I know that's a literal statement and a literal body, but man, we need that craving for Christ. Because that craving for Christ is going to allow us to do some very bold things, isn't it? It's going to allow us to stand when no one else does. It's going to allow us to say no, we're not going to tolerate when we're told we have to tolerate. And so when we pull this perspective together, it's like, okay, this is my kind of guy. I have never studied him before, but I kind of like this guy. Because he just showed that in the fear of the eyes of men, craving Christ will give you boldness. It will give you boldness over the fear of men. Folks, we need that today. And we're going to need that even more as God, the Lord, allows our days to tarry. We're going to need that boldness to not fear what man can do. And so we find that in him, and I thought that was very interesting as we see that. But his action was bold, and I'm going to give you some reasons. His action was bold, first of all, as we mentioned, he was not, one, he was not related to Christ. He's not related. Call up and ask for your neighbor's medical records. What will they tell you? You're not family. We did not come up with a HIPAA. We did not come up with HIPAA, okay? They would not give the bodies to anyone unless they were family. That's the first thing that makes this a crazy request. So he was not family. The second thing we find, his request was a favor that would likely be denied on principle, since Jesus had been executed for treason. They weren't going to give him up. What happened when nobody was there to bury a body properly? What did the Romans do? Pretty much. But the Jewish law says everyone, Roman law, everyone has to have a proper burial. But in fact, some of you guys, you guys that have been here forever may know this. I'm forever, sorry. Lived in this town forever. You don't look that old, bud, honestly. But the Rumberger Cemetery out here by the hospital, the whole front of that is no stones. Do you know why there's no stones there? It is one huge, large, massive grave from the Civil War. That's why there's no one stone there. It's a massive grave from the Civil War. That's what they did. They gave them a proper burial by leaving some of them hang until the birds ate the meat off and they would throw them in a pile. To them, that was a proper burial. That's what they did not want to happen to the body of Christ. So he was not family. The reason he was crucified would not allow him to have that body. The third thing is he risked the ceremonial defilement in handling the dead body. Is a Jew allowed to handle dead things? So he risked being... How many hours did we have before the sundown and the Sabbath? Very few hours. So he wouldn't have been able to have time to do all the cleansing. Didn't matter. He risked it anyway. The next thing was his request amounted to an open confession of his personal loyalty to Christ. So there's some things going on behind the scenes of this man that no doubt you and I, we need to understand and put it into perspective. Because it just wasn't somebody that just was a rich man that got what he wanted. It was a man that went to Pilate, a man that craved the body of Christ. And so when we see this, you can imagine what the other Sanhedrin would think when they found out where his personal devotion lied. Because they're the ones that accused Christ of the treason. There's the one who screamed, "Crucify him," and got the crowd all riled up. So many reasons. Those reasons are particular. But those reasons were there listed for why this was not a good idea. Why this would not work. But he did. So what would he have in Pilate now? So we find out about Joseph of Arimathea. He was an honorable counselor, which meant he was in the Sanhedrin by delegation. He was a non-Jew. He was waiting for the kingdom of God, which means he was saved. He went boldly to Pilate with all of these reasons that he shouldn't. And that blows my mind. Because I think we're going to be tested in our faith. I really think we're going to be tested. I think God is going to allow us some of that testing. We're going to be maybe put to the task, and we're going to have to maybe denounce. Or do you know how often that is happening in the third world countries? Denounce Christ or you die. Or maybe it is, and I'll be personal with me, maybe there's things about marriage, maybe there's things about other areas of our culture that I will be required and asked. And there's many reasons why you don't say no. But when it comes to this, you have to say no. You have to make the stand. And you'll have to make the stand. And you know, even our world, you think of the cake decorator, you think of many other people and businesses that weren't allowed. And you know, when things were going absolutely berserk here not long ago, and things were getting trashed and places were getting burned, it's like, we're going to have to make a stand. I believe in my lifetime, we'll have to make a stand. And so to me, this Joseph of Arimathea is a great example of a godly man who had the chance to lose it all. And he craved Christ more. And that, don't ever forget this verse. Because you may have to come back to this verse and put your name in it. So he goes to Pilate. Okay, he went to Pilate, and we see it in verse 44. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. So the speed in which Joseph went to Pilate to ask for the body, that's why he marveled. He didn't think Christ would have died that quick. What does that tell you? He died himself. What else? What does that tell you? That Pilate did not think there was enough time for him to be dead. Yes. Yeah. Okay. There was God's timing in all of this, because the sacrificial lamb on the Sabbath was going to be sacrificed. So when the veil was torn, when this all happened, the Passover, it was all in place. The one thing that my mind went to is the severity of his beating. He was beat so bad that he died quickly. Ouch. Man, that just bothers me. When he did it for me, you know, did it for you. The severity, remember, he was beaten beyond recognition. He was beat so bad that his death surprised Pilate. Now again, we know God was behind the timing of all that. God's behind the timing of your death. God's behind the timing of everybody's death. He holds that last breath of everybody. And when he asks for that breath, nothing you're going to do. Nothing. Nothing's going to stop that. We don't understand it. We don't understand the methods. We don't understand the ways. We don't understand the timings. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to trust God through it. So in that process, when you see what he's doing, and that Pilate was surprised, boy, that bothered me, because it just, you know, when they went to thrust the sword in his side, they went to break his legs, and what did they say? Don't break there. He's, why did they break the legs of the men on the cross? So they would hang down more, they wouldn't be able to support themselves, and their lungs would cave in and collapse, and they would die. They didn't need to do that. One reason is because Old Testament says it wasn't going to happen. But the other reason is because he was already dead on the cross. Pilate couldn't believe it. Man, that just, the severity of the beating is what screamed at me. And I'm telling you, man, And we can't always give him a time of day. But he did that for us. So that to me was very important. The beating was there. He was already dead. So what did he do? He had to follow the Roman rule. Calling into the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead or how long he's been dead. And when he knew it, again, we read this one this morning, when he knew that he was dead from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And again, that word gave that we studied this morning goes back into 2 Peter about the value. It was the Greek term that stated with it the value of the gift. Now, when Joseph of Arimathea had a craving, he had the value placed on the body of Christ. And that body of Christ was of such value that he was willing to not be family and ask anyway. As we read before and read him again, as he was family and not given it, he requested a favor because of the way that he died. He risked the ceremonial defilement by handling the dead body. And basically, he was going to now be known as someone who was devoted to Christ. The craving for the gift. Man, we've got to get that. The craving for the gift allowed him to not fear what man could do. And I'm going to tell you, we need to hold on to that. We really need to hold on to that. Because there may be a time where we're going to lose because, we're going to be ridiculed because, we're going to be disliked because. You can't let the fear of anyone stop you from craving the truth of Christ and boldly speaking that truth. So, very important. It had to be settled. He's the only one who could give up that body. He's the only one that could present that and give that. So Pilate was amazed and astonished that he had already died. And again, he summoned the centurion, and they realized that he was dead. And once he assured that Christ was dead, he gave. Again, that gave requiring they free the body. Again, the corpse to Joseph. Pilate's favorable response to Joseph's request. Why did Pilate do it? He had every reason to say no. Every reason to say no. And I can't take you to a verse on this other than, did Pilate believe Christ was guilty? No, he didn't. Pilate, again, this is a little bit not stretching scripture, but can't take you to a verse. Possibly, by what sign do we know in scripture? And this is why I want to make sure we have this, because I'm not taking it out of context. What sign of scripture, what did Pilate do in that moment that they said, crucify him? Washed his hands of it. Possibly, Pilate said, Joseph, you can have the body, because he knew he was wrongly crucified. Possibly he gave in and overlooked all the other reasons because he wanted to see that body have a proper burial. I don't know. That some of that is Orndorffology again, you know, going out a little bit out of the realm. But Pilate, obviously, we know he did not approve. He gave the choice to the Sanhedrin and the Jews, and they said, crucify him, set Barnabas free. So I think possibly he gave that body, that precious gift, back to Joseph for that reason. And basically, it's interesting. Mark is the only one that wrote in his letter the questioning of Pilate to the centurion. The other apostles didn't write that in there. So again, God allowed them to write from who they were, moved by the Spirit of God. They all didn't see the same, write the same, but we have the details as he would want us to have them. So it was interesting. It was confirmed, again, highlighting that a Roman readers, that's the question. Where did Mark's letter go to? Roman readers. A Roman reader could not question that Christ died because a Roman ruler by law said he did. It wasn't the apostles. Apostles didn't have to preach it. Apostles didn't have to say Christ died. The Roman Pilate, the emperor, the ruler Pilate, verified and said, "He is dead. You may take the body." That was huge in Mark's ministry. Maybe that's why he's the only one that wrote it. The others didn't need to put that detail in there. But God knew Mark's ministry. I'm telling you, my mind spins with the details that God places in order for life to go on. He knew where Mark was going to be. He knew where the letter was going to go. He knew they were going to be Roman. Roman people needed to know that a Roman ruler proved he died. That, to me, that's just phenomenal. You talk about God's protecting and being careful with the details, making sure they're out there. And so we have that in these verses. So he gave him the body in verse 45. Verse 46. Now remember, we're coming down low on time here, okay? Because they had to have all this done, had to have it all completed. Joseph, and here again, who expresses more faith? Two farmers, both praying for rain. One prays and the other goes and starts plowing the field. Who shows faith? The one who's out plowing the field while he's praying. Joseph, when we see down in verse 46, and he brought the fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in his... Now, where did the fine linen come from? He didn't stop by Walmart on the way to the tomb. Had a little bit of faith, didn't he? He knew, I think, that he had servants helping. He was a rich man, so he didn't walk alone. He had servants helping him to accomplish the proper burial before sunset. The time span they're claiming is about 2 hours is what he had to get all of that done, to be able to put him in the tomb before he would break any of the rest of the rules. But interesting enough, if you go to John 19, we have time, we'll go there. John chapter 19, we're going to see another aspect of, I love it when Scripture proves Scripture. That's the way you need to study the Word of God. Scripture will continue to prove it. But in John chapter 19, verse 39, John 19, 39, and there came also, again, the burial of Jesus, verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which was at first became to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100-pound weight. These men already were prepared. Maybe they were just hoping and Pilate would say yes and they wanted to have everything in order and prepared, or maybe they just had enough faith in their God that they knew that they were going to have the body. They had everything lined up. Everything ready to go. And what that speaks to me is the fact that God says, listen, you need to take that step in faith. You need to step out in faith and prepare for God to do something. You can't wait for God to do it and then step out and say, all right, God's so good. Yes, God is so good. And yes, God will do. But you're missing the boat when you're waiting for him to do something before you do. Show me in Scripture where God ever stepped out first. Moses parting the Red Sea, God didn't part it until Moses did something. The priest parting the Jordan, water didn't part till the priest stepped out. Abraham, take your son and sacrifice him. God is always asking us to take that step that does not make sense. Man, I'd hate to have been that priest. The rivers were high above their bank. It was the flood season. And when they stepped in that water, they had no idea how deep that water was. As soon as their toes hit, the water was gone. God said, I want to see if you'll trust me. I want to see if you'll step out with me. And listen, as a church family, I'll put it right in here. Assistant pastor. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to step out in faith, see what God does? I don't know. We'll see. We need to be able to start stepping out in faith, watching God do some amazing things. Because if we don't, I don't know. It sort of takes all the excitement. I can't imagine these guys as they got this fine linen ready. They got everything ready. They laid him in the sepulcher, which was honed again, a circle rock out of the rock, and rolled the stone into the door and the sepulcher. So now we find they're all there. They all did it. They all made it. The body was carried into the nearby garden and placed onto the stone. Everything was done. Everything was done correctly. He was buried. But there is so much that happened in that 2 hours. There is so much faith displayed, so much craving for the body of Christ. Man, it ought to just really get us stirred up. Because that love and that craving and all that they had for him at that moment allowed them to withstand the fear they had of the men. I'm telling you, we need that. We need that encouragement. We really do. Because I think God's going to be wanting us to step out in faith more and more every day. More and more. And you know, and I say this very carefully because I'm just as guilty as anybody else. The longer that you are comfortable in your Christian zone, the less faith you exercise every day. You believe that? The longer you stay comfortable in your Christian life, the less faith you will practice every day. That's why God stretches us a little bit. That's why God moves that line a little bit in our life. Because sometimes we do get comfortable. Sometimes we do get complacent. Sometimes we do just let it go as it is. And we don't step out in that faith to see what God can do. Listen, I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I know God's going to do some amazing, phenomenal things. Man, I keep praying. I keep praying that God will just do some things to just blow our minds away. But we have to step out in faith first. God is going to want us to make that step. He's going to want us to show that we really trust him and believe in him and have faith that he can accomplish anything and everything. And I think we see that in the Joseph of Arimathea. Any questions, any comments on that study tonight? Jeff? Yeah. She was also there. There's a valuable lesson in listening to your wife. God gave you a helpmate for a reason. That's two strikes, Jeff. You better be careful. We're going to send Bobby the link. Kathy? The details. I mean, even take that one step on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, he was thinking of us all the time. He was thinking of his mom. And that's a special thought when the mom was thought of at that moment. Anything else? All right. We're going to go ahead and close then. I appreciate the study tonight. I just, I love digging in a little deeper. So hopefully you do your own study on some of these people in the scriptures and you'll be amazed at some of the things you find out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the study tonight. I pray that we continue to just really allow it to sink in. And Father, I pray that we have that same craving. I pray that we have that same desire that Joseph of Arimathea had. We craved enough to just go and simply not worry about what man could do. God, I pray as we see that tonight that it'll encourage us. And Father, that we will be encouraged in digging in and studying the Word a little bit different and a little bit maybe more in depth and not just read over things. Father, we need to get into the eyes and the minds and the shoes of those who read these letters first, and we understand it in a different way. But yet it still affects the life we live and the world we live in. And God, I just thank you for your divine protection over our lives, and that you will carry us, you will cradle us. And yes, sometimes we don't understand it, but God, you are still holding us. And Father, that is a protection that no man could ever take away. And God, we just thank you. Pray as we all go our ways tonight into a new work week, Lord, that you'll just give us those divine opportunities that we will be able to share your son in the world that we travel into. And Father, we just thank you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.